This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now your host, Vance Stinson.
Hello and welcome to the Armor of God. Today I'm going to be addressing a subject that perhaps will arouse some anger in some people because it is a subject that is very important to so many people in the world of Christendom. So I'd like to go ahead and wade right into it and begin with a little bit of history concerning this subject. In the early 20th century, a new movement arose in the world of Christianity. It came to be known as Pentecostalism, and at first it was not accepted by the mainstream denominations. Many frowned on it. It was considered a fringe movement. It emphasized emotionalism and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But then something happened in the early 60s that changed all of that. The mainline churches began to accept many of the tenets, many of the characteristics of Pentecostalism. So Pentecostalism made some inroads into the mainline churches. This came to be known as the Charismatic Movement. And then later in the 80s, a third development in this movement took place in what is known as the Third Wave Movement. At that point in time, many within the Charismatic Movement began claiming that the gifts of the Spirit were normative to the preaching of the gospel. In other words, every time and in every place the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of salvation, was preached, then signs and wonders should be expected and pursued. New manifestations, said to be manifestations of the Spirit, began to occur in this movement. These included animal sounds coming from participants, people lying in the floor claiming to be stuck to the floor by holy glue, holy laughter where people laughed uncontrollably, sometimes for hours on end. And of course, the idea of being slain in the Spirit, where people would just simply pass out and claim that this was the evidence of the Spirit of God. The animal noises that some would make, including jackals and hyenas and monkeys and dogs and other animals, just making noises like animals and claiming that this is evidence of the Holy Spirit. So this was the third wave. And the idea here was that there had been three waves, and each wave representing a movement of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit described as waves moving across the sea of Christendom. The first wave was Pentecostalism. The second wave was the Charismatic Movement. And now we have the third wave. One thing that is characteristic and cherished by all of these movements, actually there are three phases of one movement, is a concept known as glossolalia, or speaking in tongues. I'm going to be talking about speaking in tongues today, and we're going to look at what the Bible says about the gift of tongues. Now, before I get into the subject, I would like to mention the free offer we have for you today, our free literature on this subject. We have a booklet entitled, Must You Speak with Tongues to Be Saved? And we also have a free tape entitled, The Gift of Tongues, that goes very thoroughly into the New Testament and shows precisely what it does teach about the gift of tongues. You can get this free material by calling us at 1-888-578-8791. I encourage you to get this material. Again, that's 1-888-578-8791, and it is free of charge. I emphasize free of charge. You're not going to be charged for it or billed for it later. You can also reach us, or view us, or find us at our website. It's www.cgi.org, and I encourage you to take a look at our website. So be sure and get that material. Now, today, in the Pentecostal, Charismatic, and Third Wave churches, many believe that ecstatic utterance, they call it speaking in tongues, ecstatic utterance is the original, at least it's one of the signs and the wonders indicating the presence and the activity of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the old Pentecostal movement, it was considered the initial evidence of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the way one could know whether he had the gift of the Holy Spirit, that is to say the infilling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is when he began speaking in tongues. And many today, quite frankly, still believe that. Some in the charismatic movement, in the third wave movement, do no longer believe it, but it is still a belief in today's world. Now, before I get into this subject, I want to turn to a scripture, and if you have your Bible there, I'm going to ask you to turn there with me. If you don't have your Bible, make a note of this. Either write it down or make a mental note, because I want you to read this scripture. I don't need to spend a lot of time interpreting it, explaining it for you. You can read it for yourself. It's very easy to understand. These are the words of Jesus Christ. And before we get into a subject like this, it's very important that we take these words seriously. The scripture is found in Matthew chapter 7. Please turn there with me and let's look at it and take seriously what Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, says. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say," notice this, many, it doesn't say a few, "but many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them," notice what the Lord says to those who have claimed that they've done many wonders in his name, those who have prophesied, those who have cast out demons, and those who call him Lord, Lord. Listen carefully. "Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You need to focus in on this passage very carefully. I'm going to ask you to read that, to read it again, after this program and in the days ahead. You read about that, you think about it, and you think about how it applies to you. And understand, it is very possible that you may have been deceived by some preacher someplace. You know, we all ought to take this seriously, all knowing that we can be deceived. And just because a person comes to you saying, "Lord, Lord," and proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus, and claiming to work signs and wonders and miracles, and speaking in tongues and doing all these things, saying it's of the Holy Spirit, then you need to understand it is not necessarily of the Spirit. It could be. And I'm not painting anybody, any movement, with a broad general brush of condemnation. It could be another spirit. I do want you to understand that before I enter into this subject. I want you to know that I am not saying that all people involved in the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement, or the third wave movement are bad people. I know there are many charismatic people out there who are quite good people, very good people. In fact, some of you who are charismatics listening to my voice right now go to nursing homes, you go to hospitals, you visit the sick, you go to prisons, you, as the old saying goes, would give the shirt off your back to help your neighbor. You're a good person. You're the kind of person that I am thankful to have as a neighbor. So this is not about whether you are a bad person. I am not condemning anyone. I am asking that you look at the scriptures carefully, that you get the material we're offering, and consider this subject. Consider what the Bible says about the subject, because I believe that most of us want to do what Jesus Christ tells us to do. I believe that most sincere people do want to have a right relationship with God and want to conduct ourselves in a way God would have us conduct ourselves and want to believe the things that God has for us in the Bible. And so I'm asking you simply to engage in a study with me. Get the material, listen to what I have to say today, and consider the subject. Now, to get on into the subject, there are Bible examples of speaking in tongues. And the first example we find is in Acts, the second chapter. The first mention in the Bible about the gift of tongues occurs in Acts, the second chapter. It took place on the day of Pentecost, one of the annual holy days, as Jews from all over the world, the known world at that time, were gathered at that annual pilgrimage festival to keep this feast. Something remarkable happened. Let's begin reading in Acts, the second chapter, beginning in verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." It was talking about the disciples of Jesus. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. Now, tongues in this case does not refer to languages. It's speaking of the appearance of that flickering flame that sat over the head of each of these disciples as if it were a crown. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, that's other languages, languages that were with which they were not familiar, other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here was a wonderful miracle occurring. These disciples began to speak in other languages. These were people who normally spoke Aramaic. These were the Galilean disciples for the most part. And then Aramaic would have been their native language. Some of them probably, if not all of them, spoke Koine Greek. And maybe there were a few other languages in the mix. But the text goes on to tell us that there were Jews from all over the known world. Let's go ahead and read it in Acts chapter 2, see what it says in verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. We need to understand here that the miracle was not only in the speaking. It does tell us in verse 4 that it was a miracle of the speaking, but it was also a miracle of the hearing. People were hearing the disciples speak in their own language. And these were real languages. There was no ecstatic utterance going on here. Very real languages. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans?" Normally you would expect them to be speaking Aramaic, but here they are speaking Latin and Syriac and perhaps Greek and possibly even classic Hebrew. All of these languages and other languages and dialects were being spoken. In verse 8, "And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia." Understand, this is talking about Jews and Jewish proselytes. These are people who grew up in those different lands. They were still Jews. They still came to the pilgrimage festivals at Jerusalem, but they had, by this time, adopted other languages and other dialects. Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. There was no ecstatic utterance going on here, no indiscernible sounds being made here. These were languages that were being heard and languages that were being spoken. The works of God. In other words, the gospel was being shared through this miracle. So we see here that tongues is used for evangelization. It is used as a means to cross those language barriers. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." Now, at this point, I think you should think about this for a few moments. This scripture has been used to say, well, boy, if they appeared to be drunk, then they must have been having some kind of good time, some kind of charismatic meeting, really bouncing around and doing whatever, you know, people who've had a little bit too much wine, people who've imbibed a bit too deeply in the old wineskin, would be expected to be doing. But if you would pay careful attention to the text, you will see that that's not what it's telling us. It says that those who heard them, the disciples, speaking in their languages, were perplexed, and they were saying, what on earth could this mean? But it says here in verse 13, others, not the ones who were hearing, who were witnessing this miracle, but others, mocking, said, they're full of new wine. In other words, these were people who heard about what was going on, and they said, oh, come on, somebody's had too much to drink. And then Peter rises up upon hearing this, and he goes on to say there in verse 14, Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." You know, normally when people imbibe a little bit too deeply in the wineskins, it's later on in the day. This is the third hour of the day. It's too early to be drinking that heavily. This is not about drinking, he says. This is not a result of somebody imbibing too much wine. He goes on to explain that it's the fulfillment of the prophecy given through Joel, that God would pour out His Holy Spirit and that the sons and daughters would prophesy and miracles would occur and so on. So this is the first incident in Scripture of speaking in tongues. And we see here that the miracle was in the speaking. The miracle was in the hearing as well. This was not a charismatic type meeting, although I am sure that very much there was a great deal of emotion being expressed on that occasion. But it was not an uncontrolled situation. It was not a tarry meeting, as some used to call it. Another example of speaking in tongues is in Acts the 10th chapter. In Acts chapter 10, and some people have wondered, why is it that this particular incident occurred? Because there seems to be no purpose, no evangelistic purpose, for we have here an example of a man, a Gentile, whose name was Cornelius, who is in speaking, in receiving the Holy Spirit, spoke in a language that was normally a language he wouldn't be speaking. And people wonder, so well, there was no one there to evangelize, so what was the purpose? Well, there's a purpose given here, and I think we can understand it by considering what it says in the context. Just to summarize the story for you, Cornelius was a devout man. He was a man who gave alms to the people. He was a man who feared God. Even though he was a Gentile, he was of the uncircumcision, and yet he sought the will of God, and he sought to know the ways of God. And one day he received in a vision a message from God telling him to send to Joppa for a certain man named Simon, whose surname was Peter. And so he sent his men to Joppa. And in the meantime, Peter received a vision of a sheet filled with all sorts of animals, including things that were common and unclean. And Peter sees the vision. He's hungry at this hour of prayer as he's on the rooftop praying. And the voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter automatically says, "No, Lord, I have never eaten anything common and unclean. Never." He was a Jew. He understood that those laws in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14 applied, and so he had never done it. Jesus, obviously, in his earthly ministry, had not taught any such thing. But here was Peter being told to rise and kill and eat. Now, Peter knew that this was a vision. He knew that the voice was not telling him that it's okay now to go out and order up some pork chops or go out and get himself some boiled kittens with a side order of raw slugs or anything of that nature. Those things were unclean. Those things were common, and he knew it. He knew that this vision had another meaning. And then when the men from Cornelius arrived and told Peter what was going on, Peter knew then, he was told, by way of revelation, that he was to go with these men. So as he journeyed back, the revelation came to him. He realized what the vision meant. And he tells us here in Acts the 10th chapter, and this is after he enters the home of Cornelius. Let's notice what he says in verse 28. "Then he said to them, 'You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean.'" That was the meaning of the vision. You're to no longer call men, Gentiles, the uncircumcised, common or unclean. Now why? What was the purpose here? Because the evangelistic mission to the Gentiles was about to get underway in full force. And God knew he had to rid Peter and the other Jewish disciples of the prejudice that they had, this idea that they couldn't have association with the uncircumcised. And so here he reveals to him, you're not to any longer call any man common or unclean. "Therefore, I came without objection as soon as I was sent for. I asked then, 'For what reason have you sent for me?'" Then Cornelius speaks to him, and then Peter begins to expound the gospel to Cornelius and his household. Now, skipping on over to verse 44, let's notice what happened. "While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also." So there were Jewish believers here who had accompanied Peter. They were there, and they were there to witness this event when the Holy Spirit came upon these Gentiles. Now the question is, how could they have known that the Holy Spirit was given? The Spirit is not visible. It's invisible. How did they know that the Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles? It's answered for us here in verse 46. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Notice that they spoke with tongues, they magnified God. And the Jewish believers there were amazed. They could see the evidence that the Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit just as they had. So God was not working only with the Jews. As Paul would later say, God is not only the God of Israel, not only the God of the Jews, He is the God of the Gentiles as well. And the Gentile mission was about to get thoroughly underway, and God had to remove the prejudice from these Jewish believers. Now, what do you suppose they saw in the way of speaking in tongues? Did the household of Cornelius, do you think, did they lapse into ecstatic utterance? Is this what happened? No, not at all. You notice what it says here. It said they magnified God. It had to be an understandable, discernible language that these Jewish converts were hearing the Gentiles speak. Now, the Scripture doesn't tell us what it was, but we do know a couple of things. We know, first of all, that ecstatic utterance, also known as glossolalia, was practiced, believe it or not, in pagan religions. That's right, it was practiced in pagan religions. It is not unique to any Christian movement. It was practiced centuries ago by the pagans, called ecstatic utterance or ecstatic speech. You know, I believe if these Jewish believers had seen such a thing take place in the home of Cornelius, they would have said, we need to get out of here. They would not have been impressed at all. They would have seen it as just another pagan custom coming to play there. But no, they were amazed. They realized that the Holy Spirit of God had been given to these Gentiles. They heard them speaking in a language that they normally wouldn't have been speaking. I can speculate as to which language it might have been. It very well could have been Aramaic. Or what would have been especially impressive to these Jewish disciples would have been Hebrew, if they heard these Gentiles speaking in the Hebrew language. In any case, it was a language that they could understand. So very clearly, this was for the purpose of showing these Jewish believers that God was working with the Gentiles. It was not merely a display, something as just to an ecstatic utterance or anything of that nature. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul gives us much instruction about speaking in tongues. We don't have time to go into this thoroughly, but the tape you'll be receiving when you send for it does cover this whole chapter very thoroughly. In Acts chapter 14, I'd like to go there and read a few verses in the time remaining. In verse 1, Paul says, Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, prophesying includes more than just predicting the future. It means inspired preaching. It means to be able to relate to other people the mysteries of God, the truths of the gospel. For he who speaks in a tongue, that's a tongue, obviously, that is not understood by the hearers, does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. So if I'm sitting here talking to you, speaking Hebrew, you don't know Hebrew, or if I'm speaking Latin, you don't know Latin, or whatever the language may be, and even though I may be speaking the truths of God, I may be reading from the Scriptures, still, it's not doing you a bit of good because you don't understand it. And he's saying it ought not be that way in the churches. And understand also that he's talking about the order and the form of the church services, what goes on inside the worship services. In verse 3, he says, But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. He who prophesies edifies the church. And there's so much more here. I'm going to skip on over to a key passage here. This is a principle that is often severely violated in many churches today. Verse 28. But if there is no interpreter, well, verse 27 first, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, that's in order, not all together, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. You see, he's not edifying anybody. He's not helping anybody by speaking a foreign language in the church service when there's nobody to interpret, nobody to tell the people what is going on, what is being said. Well, there's so much more to be said. Be sure and get the material that we're offering. Stay around and watch this message, and be sure and tune in again next time for another edition of The Armor of God.
Speaking in tongues, boy, what a subject. Van Stinson sure did present some challenging statements today on this particular subject, didn't he? You know, what was central to today's program as well was the question as to whether or not speaking in tongues is a legitimate sign as to whether or not you have God's Holy Spirit. You know, it's unfortunate so many, and it is a fact, my friends, many have misinterpreted the Bible on this particular issue. Yes, it is unfortunate there are so many mistranslations about just what the Apostle Paul was truly articulating in the book of Corinthians and so on. As a matter of fact, even Jesus himself warned us, and it has been mentioned certainly before, regarding the fact that you and I can possibly think we're pleasing God when in fact we're not. I want you to take note over here in Matthew chapter 7 for a moment. In the book of Matthew chapter 7 and in verse roughly about 22, we read, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works." There's going to be people who are thinking they're doing God a service in this regard, in these areas. But look what Jesus says. Notice in verse 23, he says here, "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." Yes, my friends, there are a lot of good people out there that are doing a lot of good things. And it's been said before, there's no question about the hearts and the minds of some people. But the fact is, especially in light of tongues speaking, this highly misinterpreted area, that people can think they are indeed obeying God when in fact they're not. And that's why you really do need to call right now, 888-578-8791. Ask the operator for the literature, the tape, the gift of tongues given and presented by Mr. Van Stinson, about 1 hour long, along with the booklet, "Must You Speak with Tongues to Be Saved?" Both of these pieces are designed to help you better understand just what this subject of tongues is really, I mean biblically, connected and all about. So my friends, dial right now, 888-578-8791. This is Bill Watson reminding all of you to keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in that evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.